So see, you young people, you young couples, now you know what you have to look for. I've entitled this message, Love One Another, and I'd like to begin this morning by reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12. John 15, verse 12. And by the way, there's an insert in your bulletin that has these scripture references if you want to refer to them as we go along. These are the words of Jesus, some of the very last words that he spoke to his disciples before he was betrayed and arrested and crucified. Well, who are his disciples? We are. Okay, so these are words to us. In John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the great love that you have bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. As we celebrate Valentine's Day later this week, and set aside time to express love and affection for others, let us first begin by expressing our love for you. Yes. We love you because you first loved us and laid down your life for us. May we take the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit and use it to love others as you have loved us. Yes. Use me as your vessel to speak words of love and encouragement to your people today. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Most church historians agree that there was actually a man named Valentine. Some of the details of his life are a little vague, a little uncertain, but according to tradition, Valentine was born in Italy about 200 years after the birth of Christ. He became a priest and he ministered to the Christians in the Roman Empire who were being persecuted. As part of his priestly ministry, he would often perform wedding ceremonies. And according to tradition, whenever he married a couple, he would take a piece of parchment and cut it into the shape of a heart, and he would give these heart-shaped pieces of parchment to the newlyweds to serve as a reminder of God's love for them and their vows toward each other. And that's how the shape of the heart became associated with Valentine's Day. But in those days, Christians were considered to be criminals, and aiding them was also a crime. So one day, Valentine was arrested and placed under house arrest by a judge named Asterius. But even though Valentine was under house arrest, Asterius actually liked Valentine and would often come to visit him, and he would sit and listen as Valentine shared the gospel with him. Asterius had a daughter who was blind, and one day he brought his daughter to Valentine and asked him to lay hands on her and pray for her sight to be restored. And it was. After Valentine prayed, the girl received her sight and she could see again. So out of gratitude for this miracle, Asterius released Valentine and all the other Christians that had been imprisoned. And Asterius and 44 members of his household were all saved and baptized. But no sooner than he was released, Valentine went right back to aiding persecuted Christians and performing wedding ceremonies. He was arrested again, but this time it didn't turn out so well as before. Valentine was brought before the Roman emperor himself, Claudius II. And when Valentine tried to share the gospel with Claudius, the emperor became very agitated and angry. He rejected Christ and demanded that Valentine renounce his own faith. Valentine, of course, refused to renounce his faith, so Claudius sentenced him to death and had him thrown into prison. While Valentine was in prison, he struck up a friendship with the jailer's daughter, who also worked there at the prison, and on February 13th in the year 269 AD, on the night before he was executed, Valentine wrote a letter to this young lady in which he expressed his affection for her. And at the bottom of the letter, he signed it, "From your Valentine." And that's how the tradition of the Valentine's Day card began, where even to this day, people exchange sweet notes of love, affection, and friendship on heart-shaped cards that say things like, "Be my Valentine," or "Let me be your Valentine." The next day, on February 14th, at the age of 42, Valentine was taken outside the city gates of Rome to be executed. His executioners first tried to beat him to death with clubs and rocks, but that didn't kill him, so they finally decided to end his life by cutting off his head. Scripture refers to faithful men and women like Valentine as people who loved not their lives even unto the death, and people of whom the world was not worthy. As we enjoy Valentine's Day on Tuesday and think of family, friends, and loved ones, we should also take just a little time to reflect on the fact that many, many years ago, the man for whom this holiday is named gave his life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Traditionally, Valentine's Day is a day set aside to celebrate love and affection, the profound love between husbands and wives, the puppy love between girlfriends and boyfriends, and the tender love and affection we have for cherished friends and loved ones. Adults celebrate Valentine's Day by the giving of cards or chocolates or flowers or jewelry, or by sharing an intimate meal together. Children celebrate Valentine's Day too. When I was a child in elementary school, we would decorate shoe boxes and cut a slot in the top for Valentine's Day cards. And when Valentine's Day arrived, we would each make out a card for every other child in the room. The cards would generally have some cute, silly picture on them with a sweet little sentiment or an expression of affection like, "Be my Valentine," or "I think you're great," or "You're amazing," that kind of thing. Then when the teacher gave us permission, we would all run around the room and put cards in each other's shoeboxes. But the teacher had one rule. Everyone in the class was to get a card from you. No one was to be left out. It didn't matter who they were, whether it was the banker's kid in her new clothes or the farmer's kid in his worn-out blue jeans, whether it was the smart kid who always made straight A's or the kid that always struggled and constantly needed help, whether it was the extroverted kid that got all the attention or the shy kid that you barely even knew was there, whether it was your best friend or the kid you didn't know at all. It didn't matter. On Valentine's Day, each one of them got a card from you, and you got one from them. Now, I don't know if children still do that in elementary school. My kids are way too old now. But as I look back on it, I think it was a wonderful tradition because in some small way, it made us all stop for just a moment and think about other people and not just ourselves. This tradition taught me an important principle that's just as true in a church as it is in a classroom. Namely, that everyone has value, everyone has worth, and everyone deserves to be noticed and appreciated, even those outside of our immediate circle of friends. We're one body with many members. We're all very different. We come from vastly different backgrounds, and we all have vastly different experiences in our lives. But we all have the same Holy Spirit living in our hearts, and we all serve the same risen Lord. Scripture tells us that God is not a respecter of persons, and I don't think He wants us to be a respecter of persons either. Well, since Tuesday is Valentine's Day, I thought it might be appropriate to spend a little time talking about the subject of love. The word love occurs in the Bible 704 times. It's one of the most frequently mentioned and most important topics in the Bible. Just to start with, I'd like to share with you a few of my favorite scriptures about love. And again, these scripture references are in your bulletin, so you don't need to write them down. But in the Old Testament, The Song of Solomon is all about the love between a bridegroom and his bride, and it's a beautiful allegory of the relationship between Jesus and us. So in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Amen. Further on in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, and by the way, this very verse is on the cover of your bulletin today, but in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, he says, The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us the two greatest commandments. Matthew chapter 2, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The Gospel of John gives us what is probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16. Most of you probably know it by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And lastly, toward the end of the New Testament, the book of 1 John is only 5 chapters long. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. But within those 5 short chapters, love is mentioned 27 times. There are so many great verses about love in this little book, we could have an entire sermon about love just out of 1 John. But one of my favorites is 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Obviously, God has a lot to say on the subject of love, far more than we can cover in a single message or in a year's worth of messages. But clearly, God wants us to know about his love, God wants us to experience his love, and God wants us to share his love with others, because Scripture tells us plainly that no matter what else we may have going for us, no matter how great we may think we are, no matter how great our giftings and talents and abilities might be, if we don't have love, we are nothing. But when God's love fills our hearts, we won't be able to contain it. His love will naturally flow out of us like a river and manifest itself in everything that we say and do, because from the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak. When we walk in the flesh, our words and actions tear people down, but when we walk in love, our words and actions will build people up. In the original Greek language of the New Testament, there are two main words that are used to convey the idea of love. The first one is the Greek word Philadelphia. Vivian, if you'd put up that first slide for me, please. Philadelphia. In most Bibles, the word Philadelphia is translated brotherly love. It's the feeling of mutual affection and fondness that a group of people have for one another. It's the enjoyment that comes from being around people you like. Now, you may have heard someone say at one time or another, "Well, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you." That's not true. God's desire is that we like each other as well as love each other. He wants us to enjoy each other's company, and we should all work toward the goal of being people that other people enjoy being around. Let's look at an example of brotherly love in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 16. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, but it applies to us too. And this passage is all about Philadelphia love, brotherly love. The Apostle Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in what?
Brotherly
love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." The second word for love in the New Testament is the Greek word agape. Vivian, thank you. In most Bibles, the word agape is simply translated love. But there's a lot of meaning behind that simple word love. Agape love goes beyond the brotherly love that we just read about. Agape love is the unconditional love that we show to others, even when that love is not necessarily deserved or returned. It's the love of patience and forgiveness. There's an important distinction to be made between brotherly love and agape love, and I don't want you to miss it. Brotherly love is a feeling. Agape love is a choice.
Right on.
Let me say that again. Brotherly love is a feeling. Agape love is a choice. The mature Christian needs both types of love. Brotherly love is good, and God wants us to have brotherly love for one another. Brotherly love can form strong bonds, but those bonds can sometimes be broken. We're human, and at one time or another, we all say and do things we regret, things that lead to hurts and offenses and broken relationships, things that the enemy can use to sever that bond of fellowship that we have with one another. We are one body in Christ with many members. Some of us are hands and arms. Some of us are feet and legs. Some of us are eyes and ears. And just as a physical body will sometimes suffer from cuts, bruises, and broken bones, it is inevitable that a church body will sooner or later suffer from hurt feelings, painful offenses, and broken relationships that affect the peace and harmony of the body. Sometimes when hurts and injuries occur within the body of Christ, the brotherly love we feel toward one another fails us, and it's not adequate to overcome our fractured relationships. So in those situations, we have to be able to draw on a different kind of love, not a love that's determined by our feelings or decided by our emotions or dictated by our flesh, but a love that's empowered by the grace of God. That love is agape love, and God makes that love available to every believer. I'd like for us to take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5, where Paul says this, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love, His agape love, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." The Greek word for love in this verse is agape. It's a love that's not influenced by our feelings or emotions or flesh. It's a love that's powered by the grace of God. It's not a love that we can work up in our own strength or through our own willpower. It's a love that comes only by surrendering our pride and ego and selfish desires to the Holy Spirit and making the choice to walk in His love, not our own. Agape love takes over where brotherly love fails. Agape love goes the extra mile. Agape love turns the other cheek. Agape love transcends our hurts and offenses and brings the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to bear in situations where forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation are desperately needed. The Apostle John tells us more about agape love in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And as I read this, I want you to notice how often the word love appears. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. This is what the Apostle John says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Friends, agape love comes only from God. It's not something we can work up on our own. If you want to truly walk in agape love, you must spend time in God's presence, getting to know Him, because God is love. And if you really want to experience the grace and power that's going to save your marriage, restore your family, and reconcile broken relationships, then you must be willing to surrender your rights and allow God to take those words and actions that bring destruction and replace them with words and actions that bring grace and peace. Remember, agape love, God's love, is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a choice that we make, just like the choice that God made when He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Of all the passages in the Bible that talk about love, probably the most well-known passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is sometimes called the love chapter because it's devoted entirely to the subject of agape love. These are the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, but his words are just as applicable to us here and now at Turning Point Church as they were to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago. Right. So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. These three verses talk about the importance of agape love, the importance of agape love. In these verses, Paul is telling us that agape love is the starting point from which all other spiritual gifts and abilities flow. He very plainly says that unless we walk in agape love and sincerely love others the same way that God loves us, then all of our tongues, all of our prophecies, all of our faith, and all of our giving are just dead works and amount to nothing. It is agape love that anoints our gifts and put flesh on the dry bones and brings them to life so that we can love others unconditionally as Christ loves us. The next four verses talk about the characteristics of agape love. The characteristics of agape love, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If we're walking in agape love, these characteristics should infuse everything we think, say, and do. And I know it's not easy to walk in agape love because the ways of love go completely against the grain of the ways of the world. The world wants us all to be impatient and demanding, but love empowers us to be patient with others and willing to wait on the Lord for His provision. The world wants us to be unkind and rude, but love empowers us to be kind and considerate of others. The world wants us to be selfish with what we do have and envious of what we don't. But love empowers us to be content with our possessions and willing to share them with others. The world wants us to be proud and arrogant, looking down on others. But love empowers us to be meek and humble, always thinking of other people. The world wants us to always be angry and agitated about something. But love brings peace to every situation. The world wants us to bear grudges and withhold forgiveness. The cancel culture of the world wants us to write people off for the slightest offense. But love empowers us to forgive others as Christ forgave us. The world wants us to take pleasure in sin and to reject the truth. But love gives us wisdom and discernment to hate evil and to cling to what is good. And lastly, the world wants us to be pessimistic, cynical, and negative. The world wants us to lose hope. But love empowers us to be optimistic and hopeful, looking for the good in people instead of always looking for the bad. Love helps us to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. Brothers and sisters, agape love never fails. Agape love is one of those powerful weapons of our warfare that covers a multitude of sins and pulls down the strongholds of the enemy. Yes. And when we choose to walk in God-powered agape love, we will see enemy strongholds fall. We will see victories in our marriages, restoration in our families, revival in our churches, and healing in our land.
Amen.
Yes, Jesus. Thank you.
The remainder of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the permanence of agape love. The permanence of agape love. Let's continue in verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God gives us the wonderful gifts of the Spirit, and He wants us to eagerly desire those gifts. He wants us to use those gifts to build ourselves up, to build the church up, and to demonstrate God's power and love to a lost and dying world. But there is coming a day for each of us, whether it's by our own death or the Lord's return, when those gifts will no longer be needed because we will be in the presence of the one who created those gifts. But three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. God is love, and God is eternal. So we will be in the presence of God and His love forever. In closing, I would like to tell you a story about a man named Maximilian Kolbe. Vivian, if you could put up that slide, please. Maximilian Kolbe was a Catholic priest and Franciscan friar who supervised a monastery in Poland when World War II broke out. When the war started, Kolbe converted the monastery to a hospital for wounded soldiers, and he also provided shelter to approximately 2,000 Polish Jews. On February 17, 1941, exactly 82 years ago come Friday, the monastery was captured by the Nazis. Kolbe was not a Jew. He was actually an ethnic German. But he refused to sign the loyalty document that would have allowed him to go free. So he was arrested along with everyone else in the monastery and transferred to the concentration camp at Auschwitz. About 5 months later, one of the prisoners at Auschwitz escaped, which enraged the camp commandant. So in order to discourage any further escape attempts, the commandant selected 10 prisoners to be placed in an underground bunker and starved to death. As the 10 doomed men were being led away to the bunker, one of them started wailing and crying out in anguish for his wife and children. Kolbe was looking on, and when he heard the man cry out, he offered to take the man's place. The commandant granted the request, and Kolbe took the man's place and went into the bunker with the other 9 prisoners. He went for 2 weeks without food or water, but he still didn't die. Finally, the camp commandant got tired of waiting for Kolbe to die, so he put an end to Kolbe by giving him a lethal injection of carbolic acid. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said this: "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Maximilian Kolbe could have saved his own life. He could have stood by quietly and watched as the other prisoners were led away to their deaths. But out of agape love, that sacrificial love that cares more for others than we care for ourselves, Kolbe was willing to lay down his own life so that another man might have a chance to live. St. Valentine gave his life for the persecuted Christians in Rome. Maximilian Kolbe gave his life for a fellow prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp. And Jesus gave his life for all of us on the cross of Calvary. Brothers and sisters, there are people all around us every day who are being afflicted by the devil. These people may be our spouses, They may be family members. They may be people in our church, friends, co-workers, and certainly the lost. And we always have a choice. We can shrink back, say nothing, protect ourselves, or we can choose to lay down our lives and do what we can with the gifts and the grace that God gives us. Now, most of us will never have to go to the extreme of literally dying to save someone else. At least I hope none of us have to. For most of us, all that God asks is that we love others as He loves us, by walking in patience, peace, kindness, compassion, mercy, generosity, and forgiveness. God says this is our reasonable service. He's not asking too much of us. And what He asks us to do, He will give us the grace to do. All He needs from us is our willingness and our obedience. If you would, please stand with me. Before we close in prayer, I'd like for us to do something we haven't done in a while. I'd like for us to join hands. Find a brother or sister near you and take their hand as a symbol of the agape love that we have one for another. Move around the room if you need to. I don't want anybody to be left out. I want everyone to have someone else's hand. Now that you have the hand of a brother or sister, if you would please bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your throne room today, joined together in faith, in hope, and most of all, in love. We thank you for the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Give us all the grace and the desire to take that love and share it with others as you have so generously shared it with us. Amen. Some of us in this room today need to experience your love afresh. You know who they are, Lord, and you know their innermost needs. Your loving kindness is better than life. And I pray that your love and the love of the brothers and sisters around them will touch them deeply and bring the comfort, peace, and encouragement that they need.
Amen.
Not just on Valentine's Day, but every day of the year. Help us to think upon love and to walk in love. Give us all a renewed commitment to loving others as you have loved us. Guide our thoughts, words, and actions this week. May they build up others and be pleasing to you. Keep us safe and healthy as we go forth from here. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
You got a strong hand.
Yeah, I got one.
You know where it comes from?